I wonder if you guys are sick of seeing me up here yet. Interesting day that we live in, we all know. And things are changing. Even this week, I would imagine if I could call a time of testimony for people, and if I were to say, if you had a week that you did not, you wouldn't believe that a handful of things happened that maybe shook you up, that changed your plans for months to come, that changed your plans for years to come, whatever it may be. If I open this microphone, as I've done before in other places, I bet there would be a line of people come up here. I bet there would be a line of people come up here and say, you know, my marriage is on the ropes. I would have never expected that my marriage would have been in this much shamble, that I would have been facing these kind of issues in this moment of time. Or maybe you'd say, for whatever reason to do with the vaccine or whatever, that this job that I love, that I've given my whole life for, that I've provided for my family, that I've been able to do so many things, that I know this is part of my identity, this thing could be gone anytime soon. I bet that the time would be taken up completely with stories, one after another, after another, after another, of things being shaken in your life, of the uncertainty of the future. Thank you, Tony and Rebecca, for that worship this morning. I appreciated that. And it is so true that the thing that is not shakable is God. Thank the Lord. The thing that is not going to change, regardless of what our surroundings look like, is Jesus Christ's blood and death and resurrection. That will never change. Absolutely will never change. We have that to look forward to every single day. I'm going to get into... Brother Dan, did you bring that out special for me? I never knew that there was this big, huge time clock thing. Never knew that. And they're like, okay, we need to get this thing out there for Jesse. And I always ask, so what time is it over? It never matters what time it's over. I usually get done early, but if I don't, I'm not going to stop. I'm like, oh, well, I'm at the end of the message. We'll just see you next week. You know what I mean? But I always am praying throughout the week to see what the Lord has to say. People can come up with messages. The Word of God is incredible and profound and so many things. But I always want to speak the Word. I don't want to speak a word. I want to speak the Word that God has burning in my heart that makes sense to what we're going through today. And I pray that that's what this Word is today. If you have your Bibles with you, will you turn to the book of Luke? We'll have a little bit of reading to do today to build this thing. I love the book of Luke. I love the book of Matthew as well. Obviously, all the Gospels are great, or the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But the book of Luke, as many of us know, was the physician of the disciples. And if you look at his... He has some intricate details in the things that he says, that like that's his gift. Is Matthew may say something that's very broad, Luke will bring it home very, very narrow. So I love the book of Luke. So we'll go to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Solomon burning incense. I think that was in the second service that we had. So this is Zechariah, and there was a time of year that he was called to act as priest at the incense altar. That's going to mean something to you later on. Continue on in the book of Luke. We'll go to, I think, verse 13. Let me see here. Yeah, verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Those are going to be important words for this message. It says he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. And next, I think we have the book of John. Let's see here, the book of John. John chapter 1. We'll go to verse 19, John chapter 1, verse 19. This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, "I am not the Messiah." What then? They asked him, "Are you Elijah?" Remember in that earlier verse in Luke, the angel told Zechariah, John's father, he will walk in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So these Pharisees are in front of him, and they're asking, what are you up to, John? You're this crazy guy going around in this coat and blabbering all this stuff, and we're trying to figure out who you think you are. But there's something about him that stands out to them. And they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" I think they're mocking him. He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, "I am not the Messiah." "Are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he said. "Who are you then?" they asked. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophets?" So now we'll turn to, I believe, 1 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. This is where Elisha was anointed and appointed by Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Elijah left there and found Elisha, son of Shaphath, and he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him. And he was with the 12th team. Elijah walked by him and threw his mantle over him. Elisha left oxen and ran to follow Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." "Go on back," he replied, "for what have I done to you?" So he turned back from following him and took a team of oxen, slaughtered them with the oxen's wooden yoke and plow. He cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he left, following Elijah, and served him. All right, we have one more little section of scripture to read before we get going this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. It's going to be a little bit more reading here, but it's going to make sense all in the end. The time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. So Elisha had been following Elijah for an extended period of time, following him. We know Elijah, the prophet, the one that called down fire from heaven. Very, very powerful prophet, probably the most renowned prophet in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "The hardest part of this message is getting those two names right every single time. I will mix them up, and you guys are just going to have to know. You're just going to have to know, okay? were traveling from Gilgal, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord is sending me on to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" He said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here. The Lord is sending me on to Jericho." But Elisha said, "The Lord lives and you yourself, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So then they went to Jericho. Then the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho came out to Elisha and said, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" He said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord is sending me to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men from the sons of the prophets came and stood facing them from the distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, which parted to the right and to the left. Then the two of them crossed over on dry ground. After they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away from you." So Elisha answered, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Remember this part. "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Elijah replied, "You have asked for something very difficult. If you see me being taken away from you, you will have it. If not, you won't." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up into heaven in the whirlwind, and Elisha watched. He kept crying out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Then he never saw Elijah again. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Elisha picked up the mantle that had fallen off Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle Elijah had dropped and struck the waters. "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" he asked. He struck the water himself, and they parted to the right and to the left, and Elisha crossed over. When the sons of the prophets from Jericho who were facing him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha." They came to meet him and bowed down on the ground in front of him. Brother Steve, will you pray for this service this morning, brother?
Heavenly Father, once again, we give you our worship, praise, love, and
thanks. Yes, Father.
For allowing us to be here. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would bless Jesse as
yes,
he
Father.
Brings your word to us.
Yes, Lord
and
God.
And I pray, Father, we would receive from that word that which you have for us. Please bless the service, bless our time, and our future be glorified. All this time, all this, I do pray in Jesus' precious
name. Amen. Elijah and Elisha. I love these two men. I love reading about them. I love getting into Scripture and seeing all the great things that they did, all the incredible things that in a day of Christianity where so many times it's just kind of dull, so many of the things and the great things that we hear about what Christians and missionaries and whomever is doing across the world, when you compare them to what we read in the Old Testament, and we say that our God is never changing, the same today, yesterday, tomorrow, and forever, these things that we're seeing are somewhat dull compared to fire coming down from heaven. Am I wrong? I think we agree on that. And Elijah is the guy of that day. And it's an incredible thing because he first comes on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 18 or 19, and we don't hear anything about his past. We don't hear where he came from, what he was up to when he was a kid. We don't know that his father was a priest or a prophet himself. It was just Elijah showed up. And in this verse of scripture that we were reading, he's walking with the guy that he's going to pass his mantle onto. Now, a mantle is something that a priest wore, something that a prophet wore, and I'm somewhat familiar with this thing, and there's other denominations that wear something called a mantle. Like if you would look at Catholicism, and maybe the Lutherans do, they have a coat that comes over them. A lot of times it's really colorful. A lot of times it has a hood. And a lot of times in Africa, we work with people, even Baptists, and they'll have bishops and whatever, people with names, and they'll wear these things that is an overgarment that goes over the rest of their clothes and usually goes all the way to their feet and sometimes has a hood of it. Well, Elijah had one, but so did so many other people. You know, it in this scripture, Elijah and Elisha are walking through these towns, and it says that the sons of the prophets would come out to Elijah and Elisha, and they would talk to Elisha, and they would say, "The guy that you followed your whole life is going away today." They had this kind of discernment that they knew because their fathers were prophets that Elisha's going away today. This part has always got to me because I figured that Elisha knew that, being a prophet as well, staying with the main prophet of the day. I figured that he had some kind of discernment knowing that was going to happen. And Elisha told every one of them to be quiet, depending on what translation you read. He could have said, "Shut up." I don't know. But he was like, "I know that. I'm continuing on my way with them." And if you think about it, in reality, every one of these, maybe not the sons of the prophets, but their fathers very possibly had a mantle as well. They would go and enter into the tabernacle or wherever and do their sacrifices. They themselves had an overgarment. They themselves had something that they would go and worship God in because that was the way it was supposed to be. And there was something different about the mantle that Elijah had, though. It said earlier in the scripture that Elijah came to Elisha. And it said that he went up to him while he was behind 12 teams of oxen, and he just waved his mantle over him. It said he just waved his mantle over him. And whatever was involved in that mantle, it compelled Elisha to completely drop and leave what he was doing. All of his life, all of his father's life was in front of him with this 12 teams of oxen, but there was something about this mantle that Elisha desired. What was different about this calling, about this mantle that Elijah had, was the anointing on that. Today's message is about anointing. And this is something that ministers have and desire. This is something that all of us should desire. I was actually, as I was getting into study about anointing, I just consider myself a Christian. And we work with many different denominations in Mexico and Nicaragua and Costa Rica and Nigeria and Kenya. We talk to Baptists, we talk to Pentecostals, we work alongside them and try to see people saved. But apparently there's some kind of discrepancy in between denominations about what anointing is. There's a thought that an anointing is what you receive the moment that you become saved and the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Holy Spirit comes into you and you're saved now. Absolutely agree with that. There should be a form of anointing on you. There should be a presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you immediately. And there are some, you know how we get into arguments between denominations just for fun, apparently. In a lot of studying I was doing, they were saying that charismatics say that anointing is something that you should desire, but that's not really true. I'm telling you right now that it absolutely is. There's an anointing you get from the Holy Spirit when you become saved and salvation is upon you. The Holy Spirit is upon you. But then there's something that Elijah had that all these other prophets did not have, and that was the Spirit of God on him that compelled people to follow him. Can we agree with that? That all these other prophets that spoke to Elisha when he was walking from Gilgal to Jericho to wherever else, they discerned that Elijah was going to heaven that day, but they themselves did not follow him. They themselves knew that that mantle was going to be there, but they themselves were not the ones that followed him all the way to Jericho and to where finally Elijah left. There's something that God is desiring us to have, and that really the Christians in this culture, Christians in this world are missing, and that is the Spirit of God on them and what they're doing. I believe that there are plenty of pastors in this world. I don't have a very good throwing arm. I never played baseball, but from right here, I could throw a rock and hit three different churches. From right here. From standing right here, I could hit three different churches. We have plenty of missionaries. There are plenty of missionaries across the world. I remember in Kenya maybe 3 years ago, I was at the airport in Kenya coming home, and I ran into like 15 people from Edmond, Oklahoma. These were all on a mission trip to Kenya. I can't tell you how many missionaries I've run into on the mission field, and I'm just like, this is crazy. If someone else is doing it, I guess I don't need to do it, right? And it's just like, but why is the world the way it is today? And I will tell you why. Because there are so many sons of prophets that can discern the things that are happening in the world today, but there are very few Elishas that are willing to follow that anointing as far as it will go. There are very few men and women of God that have received the calling and that will step into it completely regardless. Completely regardless. You look at Elijah when he waved the mantle over Elisha. It says that he left immediately. Immediately he left. It reminds me of Jesus in the Gospels. When he came up to Peter and Andrew, it says that they had their nets and they were fishing. He says, you leave those nets and I'll make you fishers of men. It said they dropped them immediately. What is it about men of God nowadays that are preaching the gospel, that are preaching the word of God, except people are not compelled to step forward? It's the lack of anointing. This is not a denominational difference I'm talking about here. I'm talking about something that is real. Something that is born in the closet of prayer completely. We know one thing about Elijah and his upbringing. It says in the book of James, it says that Elijah was a man like you and me. It says, but the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the one thing out of everything that we can desire to have to build ourselves and esteem in this world, to have PhDs, to be a doctor, to have master's degrees upon master's degrees. The one man that was anointed to the nth degree in the Old Testament, the thing that God said about him was he prayed. The thing that God said about him was that he prayed. When we look at Jesus, he did so many miracles. It says once Peter and Andrew and the disciples came to him, they started bringing people to him. And it says that he healed the sick immediately. He healed the blind. He would touch them. He was just wrecking havoc everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he was wrecking havoc. But when they asked him a question on how to do something, what did they ask him? Teach us how to pray. I'm going to go into somewhat of a teaching part of this message. There are ways to have an anointing. And I would say the first qualification, there's not one in what I'm about to tell you. There's not one above the other, but these things have to be in place. Is being in the calling that God has for you. Being inside the calling that God has for you. Just because Jesse may or may not be anointed to preach does not mean that Jesse is anointed to lead worship. Just because Jesse may or may not be anointed to be a missionary does not mean that Jesse is anointed to be a pastor. We have to understand there are differences. And when you see someone in this thing, it is amazing to see. The Spirit of God is on this work. When you see someone's anointed, the one qualification that they are fulfilling is that they are in their calling. When we look where Moses is getting revelation from God on how to build the tabernacle, how to build the Ark of the Covenant, all these other altars, God is telling him, I've anointed this man's hand for that work. I've anointed this man's hands for that work. We see it when Solomon is building the temple. He said, go to these men because I've anointed them to cut down these trees and send them to you. I've seen it in the mission field so many times. There are people that are anointed to cook. There are people that are anointed to cook. They'll be in the kitchen and they'll be dancing around doing this and that, and you'll go and visit them and you will feel the Spirit of God in their presence while they're in the mission field. You start a conversation with them and you realize this person is anointed to cook for the glory of God. You'll see that, and you'll see a worship leader. And sometimes you see these, maybe the worst thing is seeing someone that is not called to do something and they're doing it there. It's sometimes painful. So I've been in that place many times. And sometimes God calls you to do something and you need to do it. That our ministry does more than travel and preach. Sometimes God calls us to put together men's conferences, women's conferences, things like that. And in that moment in time, when I'm doing the logistics for a men's conference, for Indy, for a women's conference, God will give us the grace to get through that time. He will give us the grace to get through that time. But I will know that I can't mistake my calling. God's given me the grace for this, but I can't leave behind my anointing just to do this fully. You have to understand, there's sometimes you get caught doing something that is a good thing, that what is a Christian thing to do, and you know you're supposed to do it, that doesn't mean that you're anointed to do that. It's okay to realize that God has anointed someone else for this role. I know one thing, I'm just still kind of talking about ministry in general. There are people anointed to spread the gospel as in evangelists. One person that comes to mind is Brother Jerry Brown. I go and I preach the gospel all over the place, and God allows me to do that. I myself am an evangelist, but I know right now if I had 5,000 people in front of me or two people in front of me, and the Lord told me to preach the gospel and there was Jerry Brown behind me, I would ask him if he would get up and preach the gospel. Not that I would give a different gospel than he would. It's just that I know that man is appointed and anointed to preach the gospel. There's another man named Mike Russell. The same thing. Every time, you know how many times I've heard the gospel message? I love it. Many, many times. Every time this man named Mike Russell gets up to preach the gospel, I want to get saved. Every single time. I want to walk the aisle every single time that man shares Jesus. I'll have one eye that just tears coming down out of one eye. And it's just like, that's an anointing from God. He is in his calling at that moment in time. That's one qualification, that you have to be in what God has called you to do. The second one, this is where, in my opinion, in that set of scriptures, Elijah asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And Elijah said to him, this is a very hard thing. He didn't sugarcoat it and say, okay, just keep following me. I'll probably drop my mantle. We'll be good. He said, this is a very hard thing. This is not easy. This thing that you're asking for is not going to come overnight. And I also, you think about the stories of Elijah and Elisha, and I've somewhat been in this position traveling with people that have done missions much, much longer than I have. You hear stories. You start talking about what the Lord has done in your life. You start talking about what you've seen the Lord do in whatever country, in your own family, in whatever. And I'm sure Elisha is remembering all those things. He's remembering the times that Elijah told him about being stuck by a swamp for 3 years and drinking out of the water and eating from a raven and going to a widow's house and having the widow feed him. And being chased by Jezebel. I'm sure Elisha is remembering, I know this is hard, Elijah. I know this is hard because I remember all these stories that you've told me. The second qualification in my mind is you have to have the right heart completely for the calling that God has for you. He does not desire to share his glory with absolutely anybody. Absolutely anybody. You can be in your calling. You can be in a calling in general. And if you have even the smallest smidget of glorifying yourself inside of ministry, God will not anoint you the way that he can. God will not share his glory with absolutely anybody. It says in Jeremiah 29:13, if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart. You can't retract something. You can't hold something back from God and say, well, I have this job and I'm kind of dabbling in this, but I'm also going to carry along this calling that I feel that God's calling me to do. No. It will be anointed to the degree that you have a commitment to it. It will be anointed to that degree. As in, if you're just kind of halfway going in it, you kind of barely tipping your toe in the water, that's the level of anointing you will have in that calling, 1,000%. I know, unfortunately, because I've had to live that right there. I've had to live that calling right there. When the Lord first called me into the mission field, I fought it for a couple years. And I had it all figured out, you guys. I was going to do this job, and I was going to do this as a hobby, and I was going to take off like a couple weeks a year to make my wife happy because she was called into the mission field, and then we were all going to be good. And I was completely useless in the mission field. Does that mean that God's grace did not follow me? No. God's grace was with me. He knew what he was doing. He knew the stubborn person he was working with, and he would give me little tidbits of the presence of God until I desired it and desired it and desired it more. That's the second qualification. You have to completely seek him with every bit of your heart. Every bit of your heart. Don't expect an anointing that can break the yoke, like it says in Isaiah chapter 10. It says the anointing breaks the yoke. As in, we have so many people speaking the word of God that the name of Jesus is just kind of a thing of our culture nowadays. It's just kind of a thing of our culture. But when someone that is wholly committed to the Spirit of God and to the calling of God comes and speaks the gospel, some reason it's different. Do some of you in here ever, you have a friend that you know, I can call this friend and I can be encouraged. I can be encouraged. They're always, it's not that they're always on cloud nine like they're an airhead or something like that. It's that they know the word of God and it flows out of them to a point to where I can have a lunch meeting with them or breakfast meeting with them or call them on the phone and I can get off of the phone and feel filled up. I can call this person and tell them about my issues and they can give me some godly counsel and I will leave filled up and sometimes tears in my eyes. That's anointing. That's anointing from the Lord. And know when you've met someone like that, when you're talking to someone like that, that their heart is probably right on. That their heart is probably right on. Because let's be honest, I said it before, a man can do nothing without the Spirit of God. We hold these men to such a high esteem, which is a good thing because it makes us try to wonder where they got that. But in all reality, Elijah was nothing without his anointing. Elisha was nothing without his anointing. John the Baptist was nothing without his anointing. I'm just bouncing around here, just thinking about things that are supporting what I'm telling you. Look in the book of Judges where Samson, he really, really aggravated the Philistines. And the Israelites knew that. And they themselves tied up Samson to send them to the Philistines. Now we remember right before this verse, Samson had killed a slew of them, a whole slew of Philistines. But he asked the Israelites, do not kill me yourselves. Because he knew in his mind, I have been anointed to kill the Philistines, but I have not been anointed to fight my own people. As in, he knew the Israelites themselves could kill him. Think about this. This is a man that killed thousands of people with the jawbone of a donkey. And he's asking his own people not to tie him up and kill him. Because he knew, I'm anointed to do this. I'm not anointed to do that. And the book of 2 Samuel, Samuel anoints David as king. And you look into that scripture, and it says that he took a horn of oil. An anointing, the definition of anointing, if you look in a dictionary, it says to smear oil or rub oil on something. So it's actually talking about anointing oil. And that in the book of Leviticus, it talks about how to make this. Not a bad thing. A lot of us don't really do that. I myself don't too often, but Jesus said to do it in the book of Luke. It says, take anointing oil with you and touch the sick and pray over them. But that's what anointing actually means, to smear this oil on somebody. And Samuel had seen what a very small anointing can do through a king, as he did through Saul. So he took a horn of oil and he poured it over the head of David. And I'm telling you, I'm talking a horn of oil. And poured it over his head. David, he was covered in oil. He was a mess. His shoes were squishing. I mean, he was completely covered in the anointing of God. That's the ministers that we need today. Someone wholly set out for the glory of God. Someone in their calling, regardless of what it is. I'm telling you right now, if I was called to wash the outside of this church, I had better not be preaching. I would be completely miserable preaching the word of God instead of washing the outside of this church. And I would be useless up here, but somehow God would glorify himself in absolutely anything else. It's fun to see somebody in their anointing, in what God has called them to do. I see it many times in the mission field, and I see us miss it many, many times. This same mantle that Elisha received from Elijah. It says in the book of Luke that we were reading that Zechariah would work at the incense altar. The reason, I'm going to tell you why this all means anything. It's thought that the mantle of a prophet would be folded up and put inside of the incense altar inside the tabernacle. So when an angel told Zechariah, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him John, and he's going to walk in the spirit and power of Elijah. To a lot of us, we don't really know what that means because we don't understand the traditions of the tabernacle. But Zechariah worked at the incense altar. And when that angel told him that your son will carry the anointing and the power and the spirit of Elijah, he knew immediately, where I work at the incense altar, when I have my son and he becomes of age to where he's going to go out and preach the word of God, I'm going to take that anointed mantle that is inside of the incense altar and I'm going to give it to my son. It says many times, you can go back and kind of trace it. This is just kind of a cool thing. Means nothing to your salvation or your calling, but it's a cool thing. It says that Elijah was a hairy man, and in the Hebrew translation, that usually means his coat was hairy, and it said he wore a leather strap. When you read about John the Baptist, it says that he was a hairy man, and it was tied around with a leather strap. That same anointing that covered Elijah, that same anointing that he passed on to Elisha, sat 400 years inside of the burnt incense altar. It sat under there folded up without a single prophet to wear it, without a single anointed man to walk the face of the earth proclaiming the gospel. And then one day, Zechariah pulled it out and covered his son John the Baptist with it. You can have an anointing. You can have an anointing. I told you, it's going toward the calling that God has for you and completely selling out for that calling to glorify the Lord. Let me read a chapter in Thessalonians for you. First Thessalonians. This is Paul speaking. I'll go to chapter 2 through 10. We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith, labor, and love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing your election, brothers, loved by God, this is the important verse. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. So we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from the coming wrath. Paul says there, we did not come to you in word only. There's so many people today coming to you in word only. As in, we will come and we will preach and we will tell you the truth that we know and the word of God, and then we will leave and you won't know anything about our testimony. He says, we came and stayed with you. We came and spent time with you, and you know that we weren't just preaching what we were preaching, we were living it. It says, we had such an effect on you because of the Holy Spirit's power and the way that we just lived, that you yourself turned around Macedonia and Achaia because you saw there was nothing in it for us, but the Holy Spirit moved through us and touched you yourselves. And then you were anointed and went out and spoke in more than just word. Speak more than just word today. Desire an anointing. It's not some denominational weird thing, hocus pocus thing. This is what God's calling, receiving his calling and being a man or a woman of prayer. So you can, in the midst of that calling, have an overwhelming presence of God to where you see success in what God has called you to do.